Please open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth. Last week we had the senior Bible class kind of retell the story to us, to read the story of Ruth to us. And then we looked at the first five verses. And as we heard the whole story read, well, we were struck by the fact that Ruth's world is one unlike our own. We have sandals being passed, we have kinsmen redeemers, and we have sleeping feet proposals. And yet, the story that is so far from us is also a story that we can, if we look carefully, relate to, because so much of it is born out of human experience. We can enter into the hurt of death, to hunger, to the emotion of grief, feeling of love, the joy in marriage, and the happiness that comes through babies. It is a very, very human story. And yet a very human story with a supernatural point. Last week, as we looked at those first five verses, we noticed, first of all, that this story happens in a nasty setting. We said it was a sinful period. It starts in verse 1, the days when the judges judged, the days when the judges ruled, this period of time in Israel's history when the refrain, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, it echoes again and again and again in the book of Judges. The refrain, there was no king in Israel, comes out again and again and again. This was a time in Israel's history when everybody kind of did their own thing. And often got caught and pulled into deep and dark sin. We also said, as we thought about that nasty setting, that it was also a hungry period. It is a time of famine. There is a famine in Bethlehem. The house of bread has no bread. And so the people, the children of God, are left in this dilemma. What do? We have no food. My children need to eat. What do? And we noticed as well that it was a very lonely period. It felt that God himself was very far away. And so this man, Elimelech, whose name means God is my king, he's faced with a situation where it seems like God is far away. He's panicking about how to put food on the table for his children to eat. And so he does the only thing that he can think of doing. He moves to another place, to a land called Moab. We also said last week, that really the book of Ruth is about, there was a question. The book of Ruth is about Naomi, not Ruth. That was my trick question. It's about Naomi. And so we are forced to think about this hurting woman. And in the first five verses, we notice for Naomi, this unfolding tragedy. She's forced to go away from her home. Everything she knows and is familiar is away. There in this foreign place, her husband dies. Her hopes are unrealized. Naomi, if she could have anything for Christmas, she would want a grand baby. And yet when her children get married, she is so excited that they are married, but waits 10 years and there's still no grandbabies. Those hopes are unrealized. And then the climax of the first five verses, her wee sons die. Not her sons, these men are grown, but they are still her wee boys. Her wee boys die. And in those first five verses, the questions are bubbling beneath the surface. Where is God and what is he doing? Well, this morning I want us to go through the rest of the chapter. And those questions, Naomi is going to make her suggestions of the answers. And hopefully we'll be able to find out what the real answers are as well. Let's read from verse 6 to get this chapter into our mind and think about those questions. Where is God and what is he doing? Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, Return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her feet. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on their way until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and the Lord, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who had returned to the country of Moab. And when they came to Bethlehem, at the beginning of the barley harvest. The scene begins with three ladies walking down the road out of Moab to Bethlehem. In verse 8, it is Naomi who pauses the migration to try and persuade these girls to, this word comes up like all the way through the chapter, to return to Moab. She emphasizes the bleak future they will have if they stay with her. She manages to convince Orpah to leave, Orpah full of tears in her eyes. She then turns to Ruth, the one that is still clinging to her, and pleads with her to do the same. But Ruth is stubborn. And so Naomi finally gives up and returns to Bethlehem with Ruth, her daughter-in-law, by her side. She returns to the astonished faces of the ladies in the village. And she proclaims to them at the end of the chapter, "I have nothing because God is against me." The chapter then finishes with Naomi back in Bethlehem with her daughter-in-law and a little note about the calendar. So what can we say about this chapter? What can we learn from Ruth chapter 1? Well, remember, the focus of the book is really on Naomi. So we need to step into her shoes. We need to step into her shoes in the worst chapter, both literally and metaphorically, of her life. She has been hit by a series of hard knocks. Many of us, if we were hurt the same way, we would react the same way. And yet we can look at Naomi and the honesty of the text. In chapter 1, she stands here as an example, maybe a bad example for us. And she reminds us to trust not the Lord by feeble sense, but to trust him for his grace. Because behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. As you look at Naomi in chapter 1, I want us to notice, first of all, her short-sighted actions. Her short-sighted actions. There are certain things that she does that are short-sighted that we should note this morning. See, Naomi is a hurting woman. She's lost her husband. She's lost her wee boys. She has every right to cry and to feel that deep sense of loss. And yet, through the honesty of the narrative, there's a warning here that sometimes when we are hurt deeply, that deep hurt can open the door to actions that you would never normally do. It causes us, as it caused Naomi sometimes, to be short-sighted, to be trapped with the pain in the moment, and to forget the ongoing work and hope that we should have. Notice the first short-sighted action. Naomi becomes a bitter woman. She becomes a bitter woman. The loss that Naomi felt, she allowed to turn into bitterness. Look at verse 13. Know, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She tells Orpah and she tells Ruth as she relays and thinks through her situation that she is feeling bitter towards the Lord. Things are hard and things are difficult. And yet even after Ruth pleads and shows and holds and clings and demonstrates her love, her affection, tries to offer her comfort. Look at verse 20. After Ruth has shown so much kindness, Naomi said to the woman in Bethlehem, "Do not call me Naomi," because Naomi means pleasant. "Call me Mara," because it means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She feels bitter. See, there is a world of difference from being a hurting believer and being a bitter believer. See, we will hurt in life. A hurting believer will cry. A hurting believer will struggle. A hurting believer will have times when they feel very, very alone. Times when they feel very, very confused. But a bitter believer goes further. A bitter believer can feel angry, will blame God for their situation. They can't remember any of the good. They're ungrateful for the past. And certainly, the bitter believer, they're so trapped in their present circumstance that they have no hope for the future. Naomi's short-sighted vision here traps her in the present and causes her to feel bitter. She feels bitter. But secondly, as you look at her short-sighted action, notice she is a woman with blinkers on. That's what I mean by that. You know what blinkers are? Horses, you put blinkers on them when they're racing to kind of cause them to look only ahead and to take everything away from their peripheral vision, to stop them noticing all the other horses that are running alongside them. Their gaze is fixed one direction. Well, Naomi here, her gaze is fixed only one direction, and she's missing everything else that's going on. Sometimes hurt can consume us so much that we miss all else, and specifically miss the good or the encouragement or the comfort that could be available if we just noticed it. Naomi has blinkers on the whole way through chapter 1, and so she misses the good things that are happening. We're told in verse 6 that God, Yahweh, you see when you have a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's a special name in the Old Testament for God. It's the name Yahweh. It's the covenant God, the God who made promises to Israel and has a special relationship with Israel. This God who has a special relationship with Israel, we're told in verse 6, he visited his people and gave them food. Yet far from seeing it as God blessing the people, Naomi really doesn't dwell on that encouragement. She has two girls, two daughters-in-law, who care for her more than they would even their own mothers. They are with her, and they do not want to leave her. In fact, both of them, even Orpah, plead and plead and plead to stay with her and to go wherever she will go. They want to go wherever she will go. And when she finally breaks one of them down and convinces her to go home, The other girl, we're told in verse 14, did you notice it? Verse 14, the end. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth will not say goodbye. Well, Ruth will not allow herself to be separated from Naomi. Look at verse 15. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. And Naomi says, return after your sister-in-law. But here we have maybe the most strong words of commitment in all of the Bible. Look at verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. This girl is determined. Verse 17 there, that's very strong wording. She says, not only will I'll be buried beside you, she says, I will be buried only beside you. That's the idea in the original. I will be buried only beside you. I will go nowhere else. In verse 18, the Hebrew grammar, they sometimes have little techniques to try and put emphasis in certain words. And the word that the grammarian has underlined is the word determined. Determined. In other words, it should read, and when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Ruth is seen to be unwavering. Ruth is committed. Ruth is right there, comforting, helping, and encouraging. And yet, Naomi has blinkers on. And she misses the blessing of Ruth. She misses the blessing of Ruth. In verse 19, these two women return to Bethlehem. And look at Naomi's words in verse 21 to the woman of Bethlehem. I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. Empty. And we know what she means. But was she empty? She had just had Ruth clinging to her feet, making a statement of commitment that is beyond what most people would even say in their marriage vows. A great statement of commitment, and yet Naomi missed the significance of it. Sometimes when we really hurt, we get so pulled into our hurt that it causes us to miss the blessings in our periphery. It causes us to miss these blessings that could bring comfort even in the midst of very real and very great pain. Her short-sighted actions caused her to become bitter, caused her to have blinkers on, and then probably most scarily caused her to send her daughter-in-law back to darkness. Caused her to send her daughter-in-law back to darkness. All Israelites were called to be a light to the Gentiles. In other words, they were meant to be, if you were an Israelite in the Old Testament, you were meant to be so attractive to the nations that they would come wanting to know your God. They wanted to live like you because it made sense. They wanted to engage in the worship of Yahweh, the great God, because you loved that worship. They were meant to be a magnet that would draw foreign people into relationship and into worship with the one true God. And yet in chapter 1, Naomi, because of her hurt, she is so hurt and so bitter that she actually does the opposite of being a magnet. And is an opposite to the very one that she loved. Look at verse 8. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go! Return each of you to her mother's house. She says, go back. And when they object, in verse 11 to 13, she says it even stronger. She draws in and emphasizes how she will never have children for them. In verse 12, she actually becomes sarcastic. Look at verse 12. "Turn back, my daughters-in-law. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband." And then she kind of sarcastically entertains the thought. "If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband, so even if I should fall in love this night and get married today, if I fell in love and I got married today and should bear sons, so I fall in love, I get married today and get pregnant today and bear not just one son, I bear multiple sons, I have twins." She's getting very sarcastic. There's no way this is going to happen. There's no way this is going to be good. Verse 13, she says, "Would you therefore wait? Would you therefore wait?" Well, the word wait there, it means to be bound. Would you endure this prison sentence? The implication is, you don't want this type of life. She couldn't have, in other words, pushed them back any harder. And what is the effect? Well, it puts Orpah off moving to Bethlehem. It puts Orpah off worshipping Yahweh. And instead sends her back to paganism. And long term, sends her to hell. Scarily short-sighted. Sometimes when believers go through suffering and go through trials, those suffering and trials make us more like Christ. They're a refining thing. But sometimes as believers, where we allow the hurt or the suffering to fester and begin to complain and allow bitterness to set in, it can actually become something that's actually off-putting for the non-Christian. It's counterproductive. It pushes them further away from God rather than drawing them close to ask why we have the hope that we have. Naomi here in chapter 1, she has a legitimate hurt. But that legitimate hurt has been manipulated by Satan to promote certain short-sighted actions. It raises the question, how was Satan able to attack this hurting woman? How was he able to get a foothold? Which brings us to our second point. She has an upside-down view of God in chapter 1. She has an upside-down view of God. You see, the fruit of our life springs forth from how we think about God. The fruit of the Spirit will come and manifest itself in your life when you think right about God. The fruit of the flesh will spring forth in your life when you're not thinking rightly about God. Naomi in chapter 1 is blossoming bitterness and blinkers and pushing her daughter back because she had a wrong understanding of God in chapter 1. Look at how she describes God in verse 13. "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord, the hand of Yahweh, the promise-keeping God, has gone out against me." That phrase, "gone out," that's battle language. That's the idea of going into war. "He has gone to war against me." And she uses the capital L, the capital O, the capital R, the capital D. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, the promise-making God, the one who's meant to love us, has gone to war against me. She paints God as a warrior God. It's this warrior God that is attacking me. You see, her bereavement and her tears had smeared her theology. In fact, look at verse 15. Orpah has just gone back to her God. Look at it. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." And tries to encourage Ruth to do the same. Do you know the Moabite God? The Moabite God was called Chemosh. And the way he was painted, the statues that were made of him, and the legends that were told about him, he was meant to be not a warrior God, he was meant to be the warrior God. He was a God of destruction. He was a God who would attack. He was fierce, and he was angry. And Naomi's painful experiences caused her to the pagan qualities of Chemosh and stick them upon her Yahweh, upon her great God. Her painful experience caused her to ascribe pagan qualities to the one true God. Look at verse 20. She talks about God again. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." That phrase, "the Almighty," it's the idea of the cosmic card dealer, the one who's ultimately in control. This cosmic card dealer, he has dealt me a bad hand. It's all of my pain is coming from him. Look at verse 21, the first half of it. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." The emphasis in that verse is on those words, full and empty. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." All I had and wanted, my husband, my wee boys, she says, God took it away. You can really feel her hurt, can't you? And her pain. He took it away. And in the second half of verse 21, "Why call me Naomi when the," there it is, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. "Why call me Naomi when the Lord, the Yahweh, the covenant-making God, the one who makes promises, the one who's meant to care for his people, has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" That word "testifies," that's legal language. In other words, we're in a law court. He's my accuser. He's the one that brings the case against me. And she says, he has brought calamity. Literally, he has treated me badly. In other words, she looks at God and she sees one who has done all of this to her. And it's her wrong view of Yahweh, her wrong view of God, that breeds all the wrong short-sighted actions. The pain Naomi felt was very real. But her conclusions about God were not. She doesn't realize in this chapter or talk about the God who is loving, the God who is faithful, the God who we read about in Psalm 5, who is a shield and a support, the God who is kind. And certainly she doesn't remember the God who is gracious. And so the last point this morning is the God that she missed. What was the clear vision of God that she missed? You see, Naomi is the main character in this book, but she's not the star of the book. Yahweh is. This God is. Though she doesn't see him in her circumstances, though she even misrepresents him in her circumstances, God's grace actually sparkles like little diamonds in the rough the whole way through this chapter. We already read verse 6. We can start there. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law and returned to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh, the promise-keeping God, had visited his people and given them food." God gave them food. God, we are told, did care for his people, did provide food for his people when they were in need. God gave food. He cared. Secondly, even more profoundly, the truth that she missed was that her God was answering her prayers. Did you notice her prayer? It's there in verse 8. Look at verse 8. "But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house.'" And here's the prayer. "May Yahweh, the promise-keeping God, deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." She prays and she says, "May God treat you," and our version here says, "with kindly." If there's one Hebrew word that's worth knowing, it's only one that you really need to remember because it'll come up so much as we work through the Old Testament. It's the word hesed. Hesed. And it means, it's the word for God's covenant love. The special love he has for his people. When God makes promises to Israel, he ties them together with his hesed. It's born out of his love for them. And when God keeps his promises for them, it's born out of his love for them, his hesed. Well, here what Naomi prays is that Yahweh, the covenant God, would, it says deal kindly, but the word is hesed. May he show his covenant love to you two girls. May he pour out his abounding hesed upon you. In other words, Naomi is saying, may God show you his covenant love. May you experience the love of being in the family of God, of having a heavenly father. But there's one problem. What's the problem? You can't experience the covenant love of God without being part of his covenant people. You see, God does answer Naomi's prayer, even in a way that she didn't appreciate or realize what she was asking for. It's no wonder that Ruth is, verse 18, so determined. It's no wonder that she states those wonderful words of verse 16 to 17. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Look at it. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Her determination to have Yahweh as her God, to have Israel as her people, is a wonderful, gracious answer to Naomi's prayer. Ruth the Moabite, and she's still called it, Ruth the Moabite, we want to get the point, Ruth the Moabite, this is a girl who is a Moabite, becomes Ruth, the loved child of God. The Moabites were enemies of God. They opposed God's people, and yet gracious God answers the prayer in a wonderful way of Naomi and makes this enemy, Ruth the Moabite, a child. Look at verse 22. It sounds weird to us when we first read it. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Ruth returned from the country of Moab? Well, did she? No. Technically, she arrived from the country of Moab. She'd never been in Bethlehem before. She arrived for the very first time. But in a more profound way, in God's grace, she did return. A lost sheep was brought back into the fold through an unexpected answer to a bitter woman's prayer. What a gracious God. He feeds his people. He answers their prayers in a way that exceeds their expectations. And lastly, as we finish, he times it all perfectly. Did you notice that last phrase in verse 22? And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. It's a time detail. Normally something you would just throw away. The barley harvest. The barley harvest was the very first major harvest of the calendar year. There were lots of other harvests that were going to come shortly afterwards. In other words, Ruth is arriving in Bethlehem just in time for all of the harvest season to begin. Time whenever she would be able to get to know a very special man. Could the timing be any better? When you move the whole way through the chapter, certain lucky things just keep happening. Wasn't it really lucky that Naomi's boys married very good girls? Wasn't it lucky that the famine ended at just the right time? Wasn't it lucky that news about that ending got all the way to the fields of Moab where Naomi was? Wasn't it lucky that Ruth was so determined? And wasn't it lucky that they returned at the first harvest of the year? It's almost like it was all planned. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for the story of Ruth. We thank you for the honesty of this story and how it shows us that real hurt, deep hurt, can actually be something used by the devil to cause greater damage. We pray and we ask that you would help us to learn from Naomi. We ask that you would help us to see that in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of the unexpected circumstances of our life, that there is comfort, there is support, there is help, and most importantly, there is a gracious God who surrounds us. Help us, Lord, to have trust Help us even as we come to the table to celebrate the confidence that we have that because we have been saved by Jesus, we have a loving Savior who supports and helps us even in the midst of our suffering and our trials. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.